Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that most of you are familiar with. You may have even read this several times during this quarantine time because you just desperately needed this passage. But over the last 2 weeks, we looked at some psalms that David, some questions that he asked specifically in those psalms, that questions that we were probably asking during this time, during this pandemic also. And so we wanted to see how David asked those questions and how he responded to those questions. And I hope those two psalms were very beneficial to you. So now we're moving on past the psalms, and we're going to see just some emotions that you may be feeling and dealing directly with those emotions. And today we're going to be dealing with fear, and we're going to be dealing with worry. And what's great about the Bible is that it addresses even our deepest emotions within us, the ones that are problematic, the ones that give us fits most days. It can help guide us through those problematic emotions that are in our lives. And so, when we think of fear and worry, you know, a lot of times when we're kids, we think of kids that just have this all the time. You know, kids are afraid of the dark. They're afraid of getting separated from their mom and dad. And sometimes I just wonder where it really all gets started. How do kids know to be fearful and to worry? Where does that all begin? And then I had kids, and I began to read them their bedtime stories, and we began to watch the Disney movies. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with kids' bedtime stories or even Disney movies. They're scary. I don't know if you've ever read the story Hansel and Gretel, but that story is absolutely messed up. It will strike fear and terror into your bones. I don't know if you've ever seen Sleeping Beauty or The Little Mermaid, but those shows are absolutely terrifying. Ursula and Maleficent, those are not family-friendly characters. They are absolutely terrifying. So after I started reading all these stories and actually watching the Disney movies from a kid's perspective, I can understand why kids are very fearful these days, because we read them the most terrifying things and show them the most terrifying things on TV, and that's probably why they're extremely fearful these days. But you know what I have also found out is that children are scared even before they hear their first story or watch their first scary movie. You know, those movies, those stories don't create the fear in them. It actually validates and gives them reason for being scared in the first place. So fear is just innate in us. It's just part of being human. We experience fear and worry even before there's any logical reason to be fearful or to be worried in our lives. You know, then we think as we become adults that we'll just kind of graduate out of that. That we won't worry, that we won't fear anymore because we're these big and grown people, and that big and grown people just don't do that type of stuff. But what we find out is that our fear oftentimes magnifies, our worry amplifies, and it just becomes a bigger part of us, and actually it becomes a bigger problem for us in our lives. The only difference maybe is we're just a little bit better at hiding it when we're adults. But the reality is that these things continue to happen, and sometimes they're greater than even when we were children during our life. You know, I read an article that surveyed Americans about the things that they were most fearful of in their life. And here are just a few of the things that in the article it says that Americans are fearful of. It says money, usually worried about not making enough or not being able to provide for their kids or not being able to provide for maybe their aging parents, being alone, the future, being accepted by others, going to the doctor, losing control, being separated from your family, being able to find the right spouse, it can be fearful for some, being able to have a child, losing a child or a spouse, or maybe losing another child or spouse, or maybe failing just as a parent. Those are the things that this article says that most Americans fear in their life. And of all those fears, you probably can identify with at least one of them, if not all of them, at some point in your life. You have probably feared one or more of those things. But what we find is that worry and fear give birth to a lot of different sins and also other problems. There's a book out there called Battling Unbelief by John Piper. In one of the chapters, he deals with anxiety. And here's what he says about anxiety. Think about how many other sins are connected to the root of anxiety. Anxiety about money will cause you to hoard or steal. Anxiety about succeeding will make you irritable and impatient with those around you. Anxiety about relationships will make you withdrawn or indifferent toward people. Anxiety about what others think about you will make you lie or stretch the truth. And if anxiety could be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to many other sins. And so today we're going to look at what Jesus says about worry, about anxiety, about fear, and in one of his most profound and insightful teachings, which I believe in Matthew chapter 6, which is in the middle of a sermon that he has been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which is his longest sermon that he preaches during his time on earth. And in this text, we're going to see that Jesus tells us four different times in a matter of 10 verses. He tells us four times not to worry or not to be anxious. And so what we will find out that our fear and worry tell us something about what we believe about God, and also tells us maybe what we think God thinks of us. And so maybe today you're worried or fearful about the virus that's being spread about in our world today. You're fearful of getting it. You're fearful of your family members getting it. Maybe you're fearful of what is going to happen to you from the virus, in the sense of the economy. You're losing your job. How are you going to pay these bills? How are you going to provide for your family? And these things are just overwhelming you right now, and not knowing how to deal with it, not knowing how to manage it. And so today we're just going to see what Jesus says about these things, and how to manage our anxiety and how to manage our fear in the midst of a pandemic that we're living in these days. And so if that's you, then this passage is for you. So look with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to go to verse 35. Now I'm just going to read this in full for us right now and see what God's word says about our fear and our anxiety for us today. So read with me, starting in verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell them that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall I eat?' or 'What shall I drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father know that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So I believe in this passage, there are two things that we see that this passage is teaching us about fear and worry, and what fear and worry is really telling us. First, fear and worry teaches us that we really think too little about God. What does it say in verse 25? It says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, about what you will wear." Anytime you see the word "therefore" in scripture, it's typically a key word. And whenever you see the word "therefore," I want you to ask this question. I want you to ask the question, well, what is it there for? Okay, it's an easy way to remember the question. Therefore, well, what is it there for? And it's therefore because it's pointing us to the previous verse. And so in verse 24, it says, talking about no one can serve two masters, for either will hate one or love the other. And you can't be devoted to one. If you're devoted to one, then you're going to despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so Jesus knows that we'll worry about what we're most devoted to, or what we're most connected to in our life. So in time of anxiety, when he's beginning to talk about anxiety, when he's beginning to talk about worry, what's the first thing that he brings up? Money. Because the most thing that people worry about in their life is money. Now, it may not be, maybe money is not the thing that you worry about, but most people, especially in America, that's the primary thing that they are worrying about today, is their money. And so he says, if you're devoted to money, then that's what you're going to worry about. And that's what you're going to worry about the most. And if you think that money is the one indispensable commodity in your life that you can't live without, or that you have to have for a good life, then you're going to worry about it all the time. And you're going to worry about getting it. You're going to worry about keeping it. And you're going to worry about losing it your entire life. And what this verse challenges us with is our devotion. What you are most devoted to, because what you are most devoted to is what you are going to fear and worry the most. And Jesus asked a real question at the end of verse 25 that I think a lot of us need to answer in our own lives. And he says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, he's asking, is money, is food, is clothes really what defines a good life? Is that really what defines it? And then he gives two examples to demonstrate this. He talks about the birds of the sky and the grass and the flowers of the field. And he says, you know, he talks about the birds and that they don't spend time worrying about their food or worrying about whatever, that they go around and yeah, they fill up their barns with food, but yet they don't go around worrying about it. And yet God provides for them still. And the flowers don't worry about how they look and how pretty they are, but God just adorns them with beauty and they just go on with their lives. And the point is not that we shouldn't save or that we can't spend our money on things that we like or anything like that, but that we should not be devoted to money as the primary source of our security and beauty, because our Heavenly Father can take care of us in those things. But the point in all of this passage is going to be verse 33, and the key point is this. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so in other words, be devoted to God. Worry about pleasing him, about doing his will, about doing his mission, primarily on obeying how God has taught us on how to use our money. And God will take care of everything else. You do what God has commanded you to do, and you allow God to do his part, and you cast those cares upon him, including your security, your money, and your beauty. Listen, devote yourself to God instead of devoting yourself to your money and anything else that you could do. Let God be your security. Let God be your source of your primary source of joy. And just like that, he takes excellent care of the birds and the flowers of the field. Then if he takes care of those things, then by all means, he's going to be taking care of you. And he's saying, listen, if you're not devoted to me, then you're going to worry about these things. Those things are number one in your life. You need to make me number one in your life. Listen, anxiety thinks too little about God because it elevates those things to a place where they never were intended to be. They were never intended to be a source of security for you. They were never intended to be a source of joy for you. God was. And when those things become your security and your sense of joy, then worry will happen because those things can't sustain you. Those things ebb and flow. Those things will come and they will go. But God will be consistent. So that's where our hope and our joy and our security comes from, is God. And when he's our security, when he's our joy, we don't have to worry because he's consistent. He's never changing. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to abandon us as one of his children. Money will, but God won't. Your health may, but God won't. Your job may be gone, but God will always be there. And he has to be our security. And so the good life is more than just making a lot of money. It's more than just a good career. It's more than just successful parenting techniques or just even finding the right person. The good life is walking with God, doing his mission, fulfilling his will for your life, and letting him provide just everything else that you need, trusting him to do that. Which leads us to our second point. Worry and fear minimizes how much we think God thinks about us. You know, after he tells us to consider all of these things and how great he'll take care of us, then he shows us in verse 26, it says, aren't you worth more than they? And after talking about how beautiful God made the flowers, Jesus says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? This is an argument from lesser to greater. He's saying if he's the kind of God who cared, even in creation, about the safety of the birds and the security of the birds and the beauty of the flowers, Don't you think he cares much more about you, the prize, his prize creation, humans being his prize creation? He's pointing to us the character of our Heavenly Father right now. He's pointing to us that isn't it obvious that God cares so much about his creation and the thing that he his prized possession in creation? Won't you think that he will care and love for us more so than he would the birds of the field, of the sky, and the flowers of the field? This is the argument from lesser to greater. If he cares about the flowers and if he cares about the birds, surely he will care for you. Romans 8:32 says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, for us all, how will he not also him graciously give us all things? What more does God have to do to show you how committed he is to you today? You know, surely if God cares enough to send his own son to die on a cross for us, to be humiliated in public, can't that show us that he can take care of our bills, that he loves us enough to take care of our families and the future of our families? How much more does God have to do to show you that? You know, when you think about it, worry for a Christian is a little bit irrational. You know, it's basically saying that, God, you have the ability to take me to heaven, but you don't have the ability to take care of me here and now. That's why in Matthew 6:32, Jesus references Gentiles or pagans in that text. Jesus is basically saying, listen, all you people are acting like a bunch of pagans. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who's going to take care for you, but you're acting like there's not a God at all. You're acting like that he's distant, that he doesn't care for you at all. And so you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you more than you care for your own children, and would no sooner neglect you than you would for your own kids. And so, here's another place in Scripture where Paul points out something very similar in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It helps me to reflect that I am commanded to not worry. Be anxious for nothing. Not in just this verse, but actually in the verse in Matthew that we read, Jesus commands us 4 times not to worry. And get this, you know, fear not is the most repeated command in all the Bible. It is commanded 366 times. So get this, there is a command to fear not for every single day of the year. So if you need a verse to read, you can just pick one of the 366 fear not commands in the Bible and just go through them in a year to remind you that you are not supposed to fear in your life. And we are commanded not to worry also. It's not a coincidence that fear not is the most repeated command in all of the Bible. And the only way these commands make sense to us is if God is there close to us, promising that he's going to take care of us on the things he tells us not to fear and worry about, right? You know, it would be like if we're headed to lunch and we're going to lunch together, and all of a sudden you say, oh no, Pastor Danny, I forgot to bring money. I was like, oh, it's okay. Don't even worry about that. And so we get to the restaurant, we have our meal, then they bring the checks, and then I kind of look at you and you kind of look at me and it's like, oh, it's like, I'm not actually paying for your food. And you look at me, it's like, well, you told me not to worry about it. Well, yeah, I told you not to worry about it. I never said I would pay for it. And so then I'm like, well, you just got to go wash the dishes and kind of take care of yourself. Good luck. That would be like a really bad joke for me to play on you, because that's not right. For you not to worry about not having money to pay for your food, you being able not to worry depends on me being able to pay for your food, right? So the same is true with God. You know, if he's telling us not to worry, don't you think the things that we worry about that he's going to take care of, and that he's going to be with us in the midst of it? And so instead of being anxious, he said, in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The key words in this phrase is with thanksgiving. Give thanks as you pray to God, because he has it. He's got it in his hands. We can say, God, I'm rejoicing in the fact that you are with me right now, because I'm casting this care on you. You're telling me not to be anxious, so I'm not going to be anxious, because I know that you have this in your hands and that you are in control of it. No matter the outcome that I face, you are with me, God, and you have this in your hand, so I don't have to worry about it. The kind of prayer Paul is talking about here is laying your problems at Jesus' feet and leaving him with the burden, and then you just going on with your life. You thank him for the answer and the promises that he gives you, and at least a peace beyond all understanding in your life. There's a truth here that I really want to point out from this passage about your worry and about your fear. And here it is. The truth is that worry and fear is a liar to you. And so it offers false solutions, it offers false promises, and it offers false predictions for your life. Jesus points out these two things about worry. He says, first, worrying does not change a single thing in your life. Look at what he says in verse 27. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Will worry actually add to your life? No, ironically, if anything, worry takes away from your life. Doctors say that 75% of all doctor's visits are probably stress or worry related. And Dr. Charles Mayo from the esteemed Mayo Clinic said this. He said, worry affects the circulation of the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I've never known a man to die from overwork, but I have known many people to die from overstress and over anxiety. And I saw a bumper sticker not too long ago that says, anxiety is my daily cardio. And Debbie Bryan can attest to that. If that's your daily cardio, you need to change your daily cardio because it is not healthy for you. It promises if you devote time to it, it will change things, but that's a total lie. The more you think about it, the less things change and the more things stay the same. So you are not to devote your time to it. Second, Jesus says that anxiety is a false prophet because the majority of things we worry about will never take place. You will worry about 1,000 things in your life and about 999 of them will not take place in your life. And look how Jesus addresses this in verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because each day will have trouble of its own. And you're saying, well, Danny, that's what I'm worried about. Tomorrow is going to have trouble, and I got to worry about that. But guess who will also be there tomorrow? God. And the God who gives you strength today will also give you strength tomorrow. He won't deal with the 99 things that won't happen tomorrow, but he will give you strength for the one thing that will happen tomorrow. Troubles tomorrow will have its own troubles. But there's a way to face uncertainty tomorrow or next week or even next month without anxiety today. And you guys all know the hymn, Because He Lives. And we sang it on Easter. And do you know what that song says? Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, we know that we can face the future of the uncertainty of the future because we know we serve a God who has defeated sin and death. Charles Spurgeon says it this way about worry, and I really love it. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strength. So what's the conclusion of this whole matter? Well, it's verse 33 again. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you. And let's look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow I am the God of yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow will worry about itself. See, we serve a God that is the same throughout history. He's never changed. He will always be the same for us. The God who saved you yesterday and delivered you in your salvation is the same God today, and he will provide for you today and tomorrow and in the future the same way that he has, and he will take on those worries for you, and you don't have to worry about it. And so what I've hoped you've seen is that anxiety ultimately goes back to a breakdown in our relationship with God. It's a devotion issue. What are you devoted to? Are you devoted to your money? Are you devoted to your family? Are you devoted to security? Are those things more important to you than God? And if so, then God's asking you, well, maybe you need to rework your system there. I need to be the source of your security. I need to be number one in your life. And if I'm number one, if you're seeking me first in my kingdom and you're pursuing righteousness, then listen, all these other things, they're going to take care of themselves. You don't need to worry about those things. Because you're pursuing me and you're casting those things on me, and I will take care of those things in your life. You don't have to worry about it. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we most devoted to? Okay. In life, there are probably first things and second things. Is Jesus first in your life? What would you say is number one in your life? And if Jesus is not that answer, then you need to rework some things. When you look into the future, what is the one essential thing that must be there? And if it's not your relationship with Jesus, then you need to rework some things in your life. Anxiety happens when we minimize how we feel God feels about us, and when we minimize what we know about God. Can you say, God, I trust you in no matter what? God, I trust you no matter what the future looks like, because I know your character. I know who you are. Can you say right now, Jesus, if you cared enough for me to come down and suffer and bleed on the cross for me, surely I can trust you with the concerns for my day-to-day life right now? Can you say that? This is what he's inviting you to do in this passage, to trust him with your life. You know, in the midst of a pandemic, can we trust God? Absolutely. Because you know what? There's been many pandemics before this, and you know who's remained the same and who's been consistent through it? God. You know who has seen pandemics before? God. Do you know who knows all the answers to all this? God. Can we trust him? Absolutely, we can trust him. We can cast all cares and all worry and all anxiety onto him today. We do not have to worry. We do not have to be in despair, because we serve a God that we can cast these things on, do his mission, do his will, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And trust me, all these other things will be taken care of by him. We don't have to worry about those things. We just focus on what's primary. And we thank God that he's made it to where we just do that. So if today, if worry has overcome you, then maybe today you need to seek first the kingdom. And you need to say, God, I'm sorry for being devoted for other things more than you, but today, Father, I want to seek the kingdom first, and I want to make you number one in my life. Let's pray with us today. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it challenges us in the midst of our worry, in the midst of our fear, Father. Lord, it's so easy for us to change our devotion in a day, to be more devoted to certain things than you, to make them a priority in our life more than we make you a priority in your kingdom. Father, forgive us of those things. Father, help us to, even in the midst of a pandemic, Father, to show an unwavering trust in you, to show an unwavering confidence, to know that you have this, that you are in control, and no matter what happens, Father, we don't have to worry about it, because we serve a God that is good, and that he works all things out for his good. Even though it may not be good in terms of good, how we may classify good, Father, but Father, it is good for your kingdom, because you're working all things out for the good of your kingdom, Father. And Father, help us to trust in that promise and in that fact. And Father, I pray that we go from here and we live boldly in a community that is desperately seeking for hope, that's desperately seeking for something to trust and for something to hold on to, Father, and we show in our lives, we show them that Christ is that one thing, Father, and that from the way that we live our life and the way that we interact with our neighbors, that they see the hope that we have in Christ. And that's why we're not worrying about tomorrow. And Father, we just pray that through this, that your kingdom grows, that through this pandemic, Father, that more people come to know you as Savior, Father, because of how the church responds in this time. So, Father, thank you for being consistent, for never changing, for always caring and loving for us, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen.